All right. Hey, good morning, Mercy Hill. If you're new with us, you'll probably, you wouldn't know, but we've been coming out of a series out of the last couple of months. And so for the next few weeks that we come together, we're going to be doing kind of one-off standalone deals. So that's certainly going to be true today. I want you to take your copy of Scripture out and turn with me to Matthew chapter 17 is where we're going to be. And as you guys are turning to Matthew chapter 17, let me go ahead and sort of introduce where we're going today. I know that at the end of a year like this, we all have sort of a real natural time to look back, yes, on what God has done in our life or just the big things that happened, but also to look forward to kind of figure out what's next for us and to figure out what are those big things that are out there in 2017. Now, what I want to talk about today is not so much what those things are. I don't know what those things are in your life. I don't know what is coming up that would be characterized as a mountain for you, whether it be something that, man, is just insurmountable in a bad way or maybe even insurmountable in a good way, a goal that you have. I don't know what all those things are. I know we have some things for our church that we'll kind of lay out more in 2017. This isn't that sermon. But what I want us to see today is as we prepare for whatever those big things that we want to chase in 2017 are, as we prepare for that, what we need to realize is that our prayer in faith is the trigger point. It is the lever. It is the fuse to see some of those things happen in our life, all right? Let me give you the go ahead and give you the big idea today. Here it is. Faith makes the impossible possible, okay? It is faith that is evidenced, I would say, in prayer that makes the impossible possible, that the mountains can end up moving, yes, through faith. That's what makes the impossible possible. Faith in God is the trigger. It is the lever. It is the fuse that gets lit in order to end up getting to the power to see that thing go off. You think about something like a bomb or whatever. You think about a stick of dynamite. The gunpowder is just sitting there. It is sitting on the go button. The fuse is designed to ignite what is powerful. So is your prayer in faith designed to ignite what is powerful. There are things that God might desire, and he is waiting for us to ask him for those things so that he might, as a response to our prayers, do big things and move mountains for us. Now, I wanted to start strong, and I wanted to come out hard on that, but I already know I've put a bunch of people on their heels, okay? Because some of you might be like, man, I don't know Mercy Hill that well, and I'm not sure if this is going to be like the sermon where it's like, man, if I pray real hard, I'm going to get a new car in 2017, okay? If this is not that church, this is not that sermon. Let me be very clear. I have no idea what God will do in 2017, and I think that it is very presumptuous for us to claim that we do know based on our faith or whatever, that man, if I believe real hard, then I'm gonna see this mountain fall with this health issue, or I'm gonna end up attaining some goal that I have. But here's the deal. I know where many of us would be, and this is where we are. We overcorrect. Okay, so here's what we do. We don't want to be the people that say, I know that prayer in faith guarantees God's action, so we end up overcorrecting into a position that is equally wrong by saying prayer in faith doesn't affect God's action. We don't want to be the people that say, I know that I know that I know. If I just believe hard enough, God's going to do. So we end up overcorrecting. You know what we do? We end up praying riskless, wimpy prayers, like praying, God, I know that you can, okay? That's what we end up doing. There's no risk. We don't put ourselves out. We overcorrect and we say, well, I don't know that faith even affects my outcome or affects these mountains moving. No, both of these positions are wrong. We need to stay in the middle, which is, God, I don't know what you will do, but I know you. And because I know you, that means that I'm going to pray for the big because I want to pray in a way that honors your character and your ability, and I certainly have desires to see big things happen. James 5:16 says that the prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. Our prayers are the trigger. Our prayers are the lever. Our prayers light the fuse for God to do impossible things in our midst. I don't know what you're facing today going into 2017. Like I said, mountains could be something that's good. It could be something that's bad. Maybe some of you are like, man, I need healing in 2017. Man, I need freedom. I need justice in 2017. Some of you might say, man, I've been looking at a new business venture. I'm switching careers. I'm trying to get my degree. Whatever it is, there's something out there in 2017. I don't know that your prayers and faith guarantee you that it will happen, but I know this, if it happens, you will look back and it will be a response to our prayers. See, God can do whatever, but we know that he honors the prayers. He honors those of us that put our faith and put it out there. And we're going to see that today. You know, I think about our church and the things that we have coming up. Y'all, how bad do we want to see our generous December goal get reached this year, number one? I think about this. We got Christmas services coming up at the Carolina Theater next week, 4 services, Friday and Sunday. I almost, man, can I even say what I'm praying for? I'm praying we see 2,500 people come to our Christmas services next week. I don't know that God will do that, but I know that if he does, it's going to be because we asked. I think about this. Next year, this is crazy. Next year, Mercy Hill, we have the opportunity, if God moves in our midst, as he has in the past, we have the opportunity to baptize our 500th person in our 5th year of ministry next year. Do I know that that's going to happen? I don't know that that's going to happen. I have no idea what God might have in his will, but I know this. If we look back in 2017 and God did it, it's going to be because we prayed as an evidence of our faith. We want to be risky. We want to pray big. We want to see mountains move. That's what I want to talk to you about from Matthew chapter 17, all right? I don't know what will happen, but I know God, and we want to put our faith on display. God, I know you can. I think you would desire to. I think you're compassionate and merciful. So what are those big goals? All right, well, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a story in Matthew 17. I fully understand I'm dropping you into a crazy story here, okay? And some of you are like, man, I hadn't been reading this. I don't know where we're going. I'm going to try to explain it the best I can, make sure we understand. But then we're going to come out. There's 3 rocks here that I want to show us about faith, okay? Big thing about faith. We're going to see 3 things about it. But let's get through this story first. Matthew chapter 17, let's start in verse 14. Here's what it says. When they came to the crowd, this is talking about Jesus, okay? A man comes up to him, a man comes up to Jesus, and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. Now, I want you to see something in verse 18 real quick, okay? Because I'm skipping ahead in the story, but only to show you this. Then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. Now, I want to pause right here just as we're going to make a quick point here about the demonic realm, about the supernatural realm. I think maybe we could be a church that talks about this more than we do. Okay, so let me make a quick point here. There's a big crowd, big commotion. Father comes, kneels down. What does the Matthew account of this story say, though? The father comes and says he has seizures. Okay, other passages of scripture might say he has epilepsy. Other passages of scriptures would say he's a lunatic. And what they mean by that is that the moon, the lunar, it is affecting his behavior. They didn't know what was going on, in other words. And now what we have from verse 18, though, is that Jesus casts out a demon. So what we have is a physical condition that was affected by the demonic realm. And I think that's a good point for us just to camp on for 1 second. The demonic realm can affect the body and the spirit. It can affect those things. Now, is there a demon behind every cough? No. Is there a demon that could be lurking behind some coughs? Yes. That's kind of the point. And so what we end up seeing, you know, C.S. Lewis said this in Screwtape Letters. He said, you know, that Satan would be fine with either one of these, that we see a demon under every rock, or that we think there are no such thing as demons. He's probably okay with either. One would arrest us with fear. The other would send us not even asking God to remove these things and push on these things in a spiritual way. I think that's probably right. You know, some of you might be hearing this and you're like, okay, we're talking about demons. And some of you might be coming in from a secular background and you think like Halloween or something. You're like, man, demons, pitchforks running around. That's kind of what you're thinking. And for you, it seems really silly. What I would say is this, the demonic realm is not silly at all. If you're thinking to yourself, oh man, I don't believe in this stuff. How could they believe in this stuff? You tell me how you figure out what the heck happened with the Charleston 9. You want me to start listing all the things I can start listing just in the last 5 years of our country's history? You tell me your explanation for some of the ways that some of these things happen. I've always said, man, even if I wasn't a Christian, there's no way I could never believe in the supernatural. Even if I didn't believe in God, I would certainly believe in Satan. Just by the things that I see in the world, I would have to. I would know that. Now, I would ask you how you deal with it. What the scripture says is that there is a demonic realm that is super active, but we may not know when it's active or not. And that leads me, I think, to something that's similar here in Matthew 17, which is there could be things that are presented. We're never sure if it's a demon or if it's a physical condition as a result of the fall of the broken world. So we pray to a God who can heal both. And that's the point. You see people walking around casting out demons, thinking they're this or thinking they're that. No. What we do is, in the same way we pray for physical healing, we pray covering the fact that we know that their demonic realm is active and we serve a God who can cast out both. I have certainly prayed with people at this church over the last 4 years that I would bet my life were influenced by the demonic realm. I mean, just the way the personalities are switching, the lies that are being told in that moment over themselves, things that they might know about you. I mean, just very, but you know what? I don't know. I don't know for sure. There are people that I've prayed with that have physical conditions at this church that if I had to bet, I would say there was something demonic going on, but I don't know. That's okay that I don't know, because I pray to a God who knows, and we pray to a God who can heal both. So whether someone is physically sick or demonically sick, it is the same God who heals both. We need to pray to him and ask for healing. Okay. Father comes, he brings the child. Now, I skipped ahead to show you what's going to happen, but I don't want to miss the sequence of the story, all right? So father brings the child. In verse 16, the father says, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And Jesus answered. Now, this is weird, okay? This is a weird answer. Sometimes Jesus will shock you when you just read him for what he says. His answer to this guy holding a sick child in his arms is, you faithless, twisted generation, how long am I going to be here with you? That's his answer. How long do I got to put up with this? How long am I going to bear with you? And then he says, bring him to me. Now, I didn't really see that reaction coming the first time I read it. Guy's son is in a terrible way. When you see Jesus react in a way like this, something in your mind ought to tell you there's probably more to this story. And there is certainly more to this story. Let me give you a little bit of the background of what's going on here, all right? Jesus is coming off of a Mount of Transfiguration. Some of you might be newer. You're like, man, what is that? It's very simple. Jesus took some of his disciples up on a mountain, and God revealed his glory to them. Jesus was changed. His garments became white. His appearance changed. There was a glory revelation that was going on at the Mount of Transfiguration. And then Jesus, and I want you to be thinking, is there another story you know in the Bible like this? Glory on the mountain. You come off the mountain, and you find a faithless, twisted, perverse generation of people who are not trusting. Yes, it's the same story as Moses. Moses in Exodus 32, when he goes to get the Ten Commandments, he goes up on the mountain. God's glory is revealed. He comes off the mountain, and the people have done thrown the gold that they got from Egypt in a fire to make a calf to worship a new God, because they don't know what happened to Moses, and they don't know about this God that literally has brought them out of the promised land, into the promised land. They don't know. And so they say, hey, we're going to trust ourselves. We don't know Moses. You know what we learn from this? We are the same people of Moses, generation Exodus 32. We are the same people of Matthew chapter 17. It's the same heart and humanity. When we lose a sight of God, we trust ourselves. I would actually write that down. When Jesus isn't in view, we tend to trust ourselves. When Moses is gone, they turn to their own hands. When Jesus is gone, they turn to their own hands. Now, this is interesting, okay? Because what you're going to find out in this story, the way this all kind of hangs together, this is inexplicable. The disciples were trying to cast a demon out of this child without even praying to God, okay? You know what the answer to the story is going to be? Jesus is going to say, you should have prayed. That's going to be the answer. They didn't even pray. Why? You know why? Because earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus had given them the authority to cast out demons, and they forgot that that is a delegated authority. They forgot that this is the authority to come in his name, and they started to believe this is the authority to go and cast out demons and work for the ministry and do whatever I'm going to do in my own power and strength. It was never their power and strength, was it? It's always a delegated authority. I think about this delegated authority, okay? I think about this with my kids. Let's say my son's upstairs, my daughter's downstairs. I'm like, Hattie Jo, go tell AP to come downstairs. 9 times out of 10, she'll walk down and she'll say, he said no. It's like, okay. And then you think, and I say, oh, okay. Hattie Jo, go tell him that daddy told you to tell him. See? Then now, when she goes up there and says, hey, come down, he's like, I ain't listening to you, right? And then when she says, daddy said, at least there's a better reasonable percentage chance that he's actually going to come down, right? Why? Because there's a delegated authority there. I'm not coming in my own name. I'm coming in my father's name. That's what they forgot in this passage. They're coming in their own name. They're not coming in the name of God. They're not coming in Jesus' name. They forgot that this authority was a delegated authority. They're actually very lucky here. I don't know if you remember a story in the book of Acts. You remember the story in the book of Acts where some guys were trying to cast out a demon and they didn't really know what they were doing and they weren't coming in the right and and all of a sudden the demon just looks at them and comes out of the man and jumps on them and just beats them down, okay? I mean, just fight. The Bible literally says that they fled the house naked. He beat their pants off, literally, okay? That's a soul wound, okay? You don't get over that very quick. They're very lucky here that they're walking around in their own authority, all of this. No. My question is this, church, when we lose sight of Jesus, we begin to think about things in our own. How many of us have led a Bible study before without begging God for the results? Man, how many of us have witnessed to a coworker without having begged God for the results first? How many of us have prayed for healing or maybe even touched someone or maybe read scripture over somebody? And maybe we started thinking it was us. Man, we have a delegated authority. We have got to beg God for the results of these things. When we don't see Jesus, we will turn to ourselves. My question is this, very quickly. Man, are we seeing Jesus? What's your quiet time? Are you reading that second book of Revelation that we talked about, that God has revealed himself in creation, but he's revealed himself in the Bible morning and evening, rising and going down? Are you taking a fresh glimpse of Jesus? Because when we don't, we will turn to ourselves, right? Verse 18, Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the boy was healed instantly. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? They couldn't do this in 1,000 lifetimes on their own authority, and Jesus just snaps his fingers. And the demon comes out instantly, he's healed. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, "Why could we not cast this out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Listen, don't rip that verse out of the Bible and slap it on a coffee mug, okay? This is not that. You need to understand there's the whole rest of the scripture that reveals to us what this means. Certainly what this means is that when you put your faith in something that is in the will of God, that are his desires, that when your faith is in line with something that God desires, it's not only impossible, it's not impossible for you anymore. It's like impossible that it's not possible, you see? It's going to be something that will happen when your faith is sown into something that God desires. I think the implication, though, we're going to talk about this again in a minute, is that there are things that God desires to do in our midst, church, desires to do in your life that are not happening because we're not asking. It's not a guarantee of anything to happen. But what it's saying is when there are things that I desire and you don't ask in faith for them, then maybe you don't see them. But if you would, it would be impossible not to see them. Now look at the metaphor here. The metaphor is that a mountain would move, okay? It's not literally talking about a mountain. That would be grand. It would also be pointless. And Jesus don't do pointless. Jesus doesn't do magic. Jesus does miracles, okay? You're never going to see Jesus be like David Blaine and saying, pick a card, any card. That's not Jesus. He does miracles, and the miracles are meant to show us something of the kingdom. So when we think about the mountain metaphor, what we need to think is, what are those things in our life? Like, for example, okay, I've already mentioned it once. We want to see 500 people. We want to see the 500th person baptized in Mercy Hill's fifth year of ministry, God-sized goal. Man, we want to see that. I want to see that. Why? Well, it's not magic. It's a miracle. It's something that points us to the kingdom. Man, that God's desire, would there be no law, that there wouldn't be people that were lost that rebel and reject against him. And we want to see miracles in our midst. I don't know what feels like a mountain to you. I know when your kids are sick, it can feel like a mountain. I know when your job is in a really bad way. I know when your situation, maybe a legal situation, I know it can feel like a mountain. And I don't know what God's going to do. But I know that if he does something crazy, it might just be because you took a bet on him. And with your little bit of faith, right? That's what it says. How do mountains move? They move with the mustard seed of faith. It is like not about you, and it is not about your giant faith that you muster. This sermon in no way could be taken as a health, wealth, prosperity teaching sermon for this reason. Those sermons are, if you can just muster it up, if you can believe enough, it will happen. The problem is, you got the whole New Testament that shows you most of those people died martyrs and poor. Okay, so if that's the case, if that's what we see in the New Testament, then we know that it ain't just enough belief gets you whatever you want. Come on, that's ridiculous. And it's dangerous. But what we see here is that a little bit of faith sown in the right way and already something that God has out there, his preordained, his desires, then yes, we can absolutely see mountains move, all right? I'm going to read one more verse. Now, this is a weird thing to say that I've never said in a sermon. This next verse may not be in your Bible. That's weird, isn't it? Okay. Depending on what translation you have. You got a King James Version, you got a New King James, it's there. You got an ESV, it's not there. You got something else, and it's probably in brackets or it's down at the bottom of the Bible. Everybody's going to be looking around like, what is he talking about? You'll see, all right? Actually, this verse right here, I've taken it because I usually read an ESV. This is the New King James. This is the way that it renders this, okay? However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I want to explain this, okay? It would have been so easy for me to preach this exact same story out of Mark and not have to deal with this, all right? But I'm going to deal with it. And so for some of you that are like into this kind of stuff and you want to know the historicity of the Bible and all that, you need to check with us. For the rest of you, you need to come back here around here in about 4 minutes, okay? Because we're going to be kind of diving deep for just 1 second. How is it that you have that Bible in your hands? You know how you have that Bible? Because for hundreds of years, scribes wrote the Bible down. There was obviously no Google. There was obviously no printing press. Now, I say scribes, okay? Because a scribe was a profession. A scribe was an expert. You go try to copy the book of Romans down tonight and just decide to spend a few hours in that, you are going to be guilty of whatever that verse in Revelation is about adding and taking away. All right, you're going to end up repeating things. You're going to end up not saying something the right way. Why? We're not trained in being scribes. You're not. You wouldn't be able to keep your mind on it for 10 minutes. We're just not trained to do this. But there were people who were trained to do this, and they had excruciating detail in the way that they would write down the Bible, in the way that they would count the letters and count the words and make sure everything fit and all of that, okay? Now, but with that said, with thousands of copies of the scripture being copied, there are what we call textual variants. There are things that might be in one script that weren't in another script. They're usually extremely minor. An extra word got copied, something got missed, or whatever. And sometimes people might use that to say, well, can you trust your Bible? Actually, what I want to do is flip that and show you, yes, you can use that to trust your Bible, because the only reason we know what the textual variants are is because of the massive amount of copies that we have in the world, a miraculous amount of copies. If you don't have very many copies, you'd wonder what the original was. If you have thousands of copies from back in the day, from ancient times, then you have the ability to spot what is supposed to be there and not supposed to be there. Let me give you an example of this, okay? Some of the ancient texts that you might have learned about in World Civ or World Literature or whatever, I mean, things that Plato wrote, Aristotle wrote, we might literally have like 12 copies in the whole world of what they wrote, okay? Not a huge sample size. Let me give you a big sample size, all right? Homer's Iliad. There actually, besides the Bible, the most ancient copies that we have are of Homer's Iliad. There's 500 copies, okay? That sounds big, right? Sounds like a lot. But even 500, man, it's not a ton of sample size to know what the original is and where the variants are and all of that. Do you realize that in God's providence, the New Testament ancient copies that we have, it's close to 5,000 copies that we have all the way back? That's just the ones that are in Greek. If you look at the other languages that it was translated into, you have almost 25,000 copies compared to what you have in these other ancient texts that we would say are reliable, that have 12 or 15 or at most 500. The point is, there is a massive amount of copies, and because there is a massive amount of copies, we can spot when something was a little bit awry. So what happened here in Matthew? I'm going to tell you what happened in Matthew. Probably in Matthew, somewhere along the way, early on, because some of the ancient manuscripts have this verse in it, some of the ancient manuscripts don't have this verse in it, but the book of Mark has this verse in it. So probably what happened is that somewhere along the way, somebody inserted this verse from Mark into Matthew. Now, what do we do with that, and why do I feel confident about preaching from it? Well, here's why. I'm not totally sure that Matthew 17:21 is original to the book of Matthew, but I'm confident that Jesus said it, because it's in the book of Mark, you see? It's the same verse in Mark. I don't know if it was here in Matthew, but I know Jesus said it because Mark includes it, okay? So what we're going to see about faith and all that, a lot of it has to do with prayer and fasting. If you want to cross-reference that, you can go back to the book of Mark and read that account later. Three lessons that we have about faith from this story, all right? First one is this. The impossible situations are opportunities for faith. The first thing we see is that impossible situations are opportunities. This man's son is tormented. He is suffering terribly. I don't know if you're like me. Man, if I come up against something like that, it is very hard for me to see it as an opportunity. I want to be the type of person that sees it more as an opportunity. The big goals in my life or the hard things in my life, things that I would characterize as a mountain, I hope you want to be that type of person as well. I want to see them more as an opportunity because they are. They're hard. I'm not saying we ask for it, but man, when we see something like this in our life, we have the opportunity to see God do something crazy, okay? But the first thing is, we got to realize we can't do it on our own. The first step to faith is realizing that without God, impossible situations will stay impossible. The first step to faith is a helplessness. Not if I can muster up enough faith. No. The first step to this idea of faith is realizing there is something in front of me that I can't do. I mean, this man is saying, Jesus, I can't heal my son. I can't. It's a mountain. I mean, you get your pitchfork and your shovel and your excavator. It don't matter. You can't move a mountain. I can't move a mountain. So if I can't move a mountain, that's my first step to being in the right position to say, but Jesus, you can. Let me ask you a question. What are you helpless in that you're acting as if you're not helpless in? Because, man, that is so much of us where we are. I'm not saying don't work. I'm not saying don't strive. I'm not saying don't try hard. Do all of those things. But you realize in the end, you can't change your boss's heart. In the end, you can't change the fact that there might be, that your wife or your husband is bent on leaving. You can't change that. You can work hard, but you can't change it. You can't change sometimes a child's wayward spirit. You can't change all the, well, what do? I'm not saying we don't work, but I am saying we realize our helplessness. We realize the impossibility of what we're trying to do. When we begin to trust God, that's when we will stop trusting ourselves. Or you could say it the other way. When we stop trusting ourselves, we will begin to trust God. We trust God for this mountain because I can't do it. If I'm convinced that I can raise my kids in the faith, I won't beg God for their soul. If I'm convinced that I can see these big goals that we have as a church in the next year without God, if I don't think they're impossible, then I won't pray for them like they are impossible. There is a simplicity to this story. And the simple fact in this story is that the disciples forgot that casting out a demon is an impossible situation. They just forgot that. And when they forgot that it was impossible, they began to try to work on their own strength. I think collectively, I mean, listen, personally, I hope you'll apply that. What is it in your life that you're working in your own strength, the way you parent, the next thing in your job? I don't know what it is that you think, man, that I can do it without God, whatever that is. You know, a church like Mercy Hill that has grown in the way that we have, over 4 years. The irony about humanity is that you see God do something miraculous. That's actually when you're in danger of believing that you did it. That you see God do something that can't be done. And then all of a sudden, you start to begin to think, well, it's not super impossible because look, we got to realize, church, collectively, all of this is impossible. For us to see one marriage restored, it's impossible. For us to see anybody come to Christ, it's impossible. For us to see people baptized, it's impossible. To see people far from God come to Christ, be baptized, be discipled, and then go out on mission, it's impossible. And we have to realize that it's impossible so that our heart will be in the right position to be able to come to God and ask and beg and say, God, move these mountains. Man, I've got big goals for 2017. I am praying that we'll see 20 of our members rise up and move to Orlando, Florida to help plant Grace Alive Church. I'm praying that we're gonna baptize our 500th person. I'm praying that we're gonna reach our generous December goal. I'm praying for all of these things. We've gotta be there. We've gotta be in that posture, church. Victory can breed confidence in the right thing or the wrong thing, you know? And for us, we could be saying, man, we've seen mountains fall and it breed victory in the wrong thing. We want it to bring confidence, I mean, in the right thing. Confidence in the fact that we serve a God that can move mountains. Let's pray for him to do it. We come up against impossible situations. Those are opportunities for faith. The second thing about faith that I want you to see is this. Prayer is the evidence of desire and faith, okay? We pray as evidence of the fact that we want something really bad and the fact that we believe that God can do it. And that he would want to do it, okay? That we want it and that God's character is such that he would want to give it to us and that he has the ability to do it. That's where prayers are born. That's what praying in faith is. I think all requests in prayer are this way. All requests are born from our desire and from a belief in God's ability. You know, I think, you see this in kids like crazy. I came downstairs the other day and a little sticky note on my mirror, okay, and written in child's handwriting, and I'm not going to tell you who it is, but I've only got one kid that's smart enough to do this, okay? She's older than them, okay? She's also a girl. She's just smarter. And so she writes this note. Here's what the note says. The note says, Daddy, comma, I love goats, okay? I want a goat. Will you get me a goat, Daddy, please, period. Okay, that was the note. Now, many of you are like, okay, I know how this story is gonna wrap up in about 3 or 4 months, okay? We're gonna have some new sermon illustrations that are coming our way, probably, right? Now here, this is why, and that's a silly example. Why do I bring that up? Because this is what the child thinks. This is so simplistic. Why do you think Jesus told us to be like kids, okay? This is what a child thinks. They think, I really want a goat. And you're the goat man, okay? That's what they think. You're the guy that can get, I think you love me enough to give me what I want, and I think you could pull it off. You're the goat guy, and I really want one, and therefore I write this sticky note. Is prayer more than that? I mean, you could about boil it down to that. God, there are things that we need to see in this life. There are things that we desire. There are mountains that need to move. And you're the God that can move them, and I believe in your character enough that you would want to. It's not a guarantee. I don't know what you're going to do because I'm not sovereign. You're sovereign. But from everything I can see of you and your character, I can't understand why you wouldn't let us see 2,500 people come to our Christmas service. God, I don't know why you wouldn't want to see 500 person baptized. You see how that works? It's our desire, and we believe that he can, and we believe that in his character, he would want to, and that's what prayer is. My question is, do we desire these things first? You think about this father. For everybody else in this crowd, it was an academic debate. Why can't they cast out the demon? I wonder if he has epilepsy. Ah, ha, ha. And they're all, and then you got a man that comes running out of the crowd with a child in his arms, probably weeping, coming to Jesus, kneeling before him. Why does everybody else think it's an academic debate and one guy is kneeling and weeping and begging? Because it matters to him. If we are not the people who are begging God to smash this generous December goal that we have at the end of the year. Listen, I hope that in your homes, you're praying, God, what would you have us give? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that we pray collectively that our church would smash this goal. If we are not doing that, it is because we don't desire the unreached in India to be reached. That's why. It's very simple. If we are not begging God to smash this goal, it's because maybe we like the idea of like other campuses in the triad, but we don't like need it. It's not like a, God, give us the Yanisha in Peru or we die. I mean, we like going and it'd be cool. When I'm willing to pray and willing to fast, the scripture said in verse 21, and I'm not talking about fasting like from your cell phone, okay? I'm talking about like not eating. I'm talking about like going through a whole day hungry and cranky. Because what you were saying is, I would rather remember in this moment that I need God like I need bread. That he is the one that is sustainer of both. I'm talking about we will be praying and we will be fasting when we want these things in a way. John Piper said it like this. I thought it was incredible. He said, we're people who don't fast anymore. And we don't fast. It's not because we're hungry. It's because we're not hungry enough. If we desired these things, then we would pray and we would fast because the evidence of our desire for the nations, for the broken and the triad, our desire for all of these things is going to be evidenced in the way that we pray and fast. I hope that convicts you in the way that it has convicted me over the last 2 weeks. But it's not just our desire. It's also about his ability, right? I know, God, that your character, I don't know what you will do, but I know you. That's what faith is. Faith is not, I've seen it on the plaques. Faith is not believing he can, is believing he will. I don't believe that. What faith is believing he can and trusting his character that he would want to. I don't know what he'll do, but God, I believe your character. I presume upon your character and I presume upon your ability to do crazy things and to move. That's what the guy does. He comes with the child to Jesus. Jesus, I know that you can. And Jesus, I know you love children. You're not Satan. Satan hates our kids. Jesus loves our kids. Jesus, you love humor. You love their compassion. You love their spirit. So Jesus, I know that you would want to, and I know that you can do it. Do something incredible. Move a mountain that is right in our midst. All right, I would say it like this. When we have the desire and we believe that he has the ability and that he would want to, his character, y'all, that is when we will fast and we will pray. For the impossible, for the mountains to move, for the big things in our life. You know, we never pray that God will move mountains without realizing he already moved the mountain for us. If you're worried today and you're like, man, I don't know if God's that powerful. I don't know if God has that much compassion. Then let's look to the cross for just one second. Hear the gospel today. Yeah, Jesus went up on the mountain to be transfigured. He went on one mountain to be glorified. He went on another mountain to be crucified. And he did that for you because it's what you and I deserve in our sin. We deserve to be separated from God. We deserve hell. We deserve all of eternity in outer darkness. That's how heinous our sin is before a holy and righteous God. But Jesus Christ, in his compassion and mercy, said, I will come. Live the life that you didn't live, and I will take the cross, the punishment. I will take hell for you. You think we can't trust him in his character? Man, we could trust his compassion and his mercy. But you know what? It was 3 days later that he came up out of that grave. That's power. To lay your life down and then to raise it again. He is powerful. We can trust his character. We judge God's compassion by the cross and his power by the resurrection. If we keep a fresh glimpse of Jesus Christ, a fresh glimpse of the gospel, then we will start to pray for the mountains in our life to move. We will pray that these mountains that are before us, that the impossible things in front of us, that they will move. So let me finish with this. Let me just finish with a question. All right, we looked at faith. We looked at our desire. We looked at where our faith is. Let me ask you this question. Will we act in faith by praying to see the impossible? We want to see the impossible become possible. Will we pray? You know what? We will. If we believe that he can and would want to, and if we want it bad enough. God can do anything. There are things that we might not see if we don't pray, okay? And so I'm calling on the church these last 2 weeks. For example, I know there's a lot going on in 2017. Right now we're in the midst of this Generous December campaign. All right, we got 2 weeks left. That's it. By December 31st, I want you to be thinking about what you're going to give. I want you to be thinking about what your family's going to give, all that. What I'm calling us to do for 2 weeks is that between now and December 31st, how are we going to pray, for example? Or maybe there's a healing that you need. Or maybe there is something coming up in 2017 that you need. I would say it like this. When I desire with my heart what I can't do with my hands, that's when I hit my face. That's when I beg God for the impossible. What is it in your life that you're convinced you can do on your own? What is in your life that you need? What mountain is there? Personally, I would just, let's think about this. Personally, and then as a church, and then we're done. There are all of us that have things in our lives, both good and bad, things that are there that are big, goals that we have, things that we need to see that are tough, healing, whatever it is. What is the trigger? What is the lever? What is lighting the fuse? I don't know that God will, but I know that if he does, what the action step will be for us, and that will be that we would pray, we would light a fuse, that God might blow a crater in the mountain that is in front of us. And I don't know what he will do. I would put it like this. God can move mountains whether we believe it or not. God will move mountains whether we believe it or not. You see? He can. I don't know that he will, but if he does, it's because that we prayed and we asked him, what is that mountain for you? Is it freedom from sexual sin? Is it moving into the ministry? Is it getting out of debt? Is it a business venture coming up? Is it a restored relationship that you need with a parent? Is it maybe you thinking like, man, I'd go to Orlando, but there ain't no way God could, yeah. Yeah, right. If you would go to, what is that thing that you need to happen? What domino needs to fall for you to be sent with one of the 20 that I believe are going to go from this church to plant Grace Alive? What is out there for you? Maybe it's infertility. I don't know what it is. What mountain is there? I don't know what'll happen, but I know if God's going to move, it's going to be because we are striking the match to light that fuse. I pray that we will, but church, I think about this as we turn our hearts kind of collectively towards Generous December. I think about 2 weeks left for us to be able to give. This is very easy for me to pitch giving at this time of year because this is money that is coming in to be sent. We are going to send church plants, send campuses, send international missionaries, and help the ministries that we have here, help our people be mobilized to be involved in the 20-some plus partnerships that we have in this city that do direct ministry with the broken. This is not about us. It's about coming in so that it goes out from us. Man, are we going to lock arms? Are we going to pray? Like I said, I want you to be thinking about what to give, but this ain't that sermon. This sermon is, will we fast and pray to see God smash this goal in our midst? Are we crying out to God to say, don't just do it, but do it through us. Let us be a part of it. Man, we will pray those prayers if we are broken for the lost and we believe in a great God. We believe in a God whose character matches up and a God whose power matches up, then we will pray, all right? I don't know if you guys remember, I'll close with this. I don't know if you guys remember 1 Samuel chapter 14. You got Israel's army, they're like shaking in fear, all these Philistines and everybody's around. You got one man, David's best friend, a man named Jonathan, he grabs his armor bearer. Some of you remember this story. They sneak off from the camp, okay? And they basically go up to where they know there's a garrison of the enemy. And Jonathan says, he prays one of those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayers, which is God will, but if he don't, right? He prays one of these prayers. He basically looks at his armor bearer and he says, today, what if today it may be that God would give this to us? It may be. And then he took a step out. And the Bible says that him and his armor bearer, they whipped like 20 guys in front of them, but more importantly, they mobilized the people in the hills. They mobilized the rest of the country when they heard and they came out. Israel had a great victory. Do you see that? He said, maybe, but I'm still going to go forward. I don't know. You don't have a guarantee. I don't have a guarantee. But I don't want us to be praying and acting in riskless ways. What would be risk? What kind of prayers would we go? Do we have those type of prayers that if somebody ever heard what it was, we would be like embarrassed because it's that crazy? I hope you have those prayers. I want our church to have those prayers, all right? Generous December, that goal getting smashed, that needs to be one of those prayers. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we know that in your power, there is nothing that is beyond your reach. God, and we know that in your character, there is much that we can ask for that we have no reason to believe that you wouldn't grant it to us. Father, I don't presume to know every situation that's going on in this room right now. I know there are people that are facing mountains right in front of them. They need them to be cast out into the sea. But we believe that you can. And Father, we trust your character that you would want to. God, we're going to follow you either way. No matter what comes, we're going to follow. But God, would you move in our midst in some of these personal situations that people are thinking of, maybe weeping over, maybe praying over right now. God, would you move? Would this be the day that God, you answered some prayers that were audacious and bold and crazy in our midst? Lord, I certainly pray that over this church. God, at the 4 or 5 year mark as we're coming up, it would be easy for us to maybe get things twisted and become that perverse and faithless generation that begins to act on our own authority and do things on our own. God, far be it from us. Lord, we cast ourselves upon you, your power, your character, to do all these things. God, we pray that we'll see tons of people at these Christmas services. God, I pray we'll smash this goal, and I pray that we'll enter a year in 2017 where we see tons of baptism, tons of sending. God, give us these things in Christ's name. Amen.